Hey, Bill, can you turn those lights on right there?
I could stand the air conditioner turned down. Y'all, can y'all just turn it down? I need to think of that about 9 o'clock instead of 11. 1 Corinthians 13. You see, I've entitled the message A More Excellent Way. This is perhaps, if you're looking for 7 consecutive verses in the New Testament, you'll probably be hard-pressed to find 7 consecutive verses more familiar than the 7 verses we're going to be reading, talking about this morning. So let's read them and see. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I would play the drums like John Waldrop would. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag. And is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We'll stop there. That's enough to sufficiently condemn us all. 1 Corinthians 13 is found within the context of spiritual gifts that are given to us and elaborated on, talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So here, verse 13 is right in the middle of that, and we don't need to jerk it out of that context. We need to see it within that context. And so we'll be talking about that this week and next week as well. And that context is, of course, one of spiritual gifts. In the first part of chapter 12, we see where Paul began to name some of the spiritual gifts and give us examples of spiritual gifts. And we see that there's a wide range of different gifts. And I shared with you my idea that Paul did not mean for that list to be exhaustive. It's not that we need to take that list and the one from Ephesians 4, the one from Romans 12, and the one that toward the end of 1 Corinthians 12 as well, and to take that list and write it down and then figure out where we fit in. Paul is not giving us something that we figure out where we plug in necessarily. He's just giving examples of how the body of Christ ministers and serves to one another. I don't think he meant the list to be exhaustive at all. But we saw that there was a wide variety of ways in which people are gifted by God. And we saw John talked last week about the idea of all the parts are needed to make the whole. That one part is not more important than the other. That one part should not be envious of another. Or one part should not say everyone should be like me. It takes all the parts to make the whole. And we saw also last week from the rhetorical question that was in John's text that no one gift is given to all, or no one gift is mandatory for all to have. He asked the question, all do not speak in tongues, do they? What's the expected answer? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No. All are not apostles, are they? No. And while he doesn't name every one of those gifts and put them in a question, the idea is pretty clear that it's that way with all of them. There is no gift that of the ones that are named there that is expected to be had of everyone. And then Paul goes on to talk about a more excellent way. I've got a question to ask us. Why is there conflict over the subject of spiritual gifts? Why is it that there is argument and debate over this issue? Why can we not just be satisfied to minister in our area of giftedness and let everyone else minister in their own? Why do we have to debate these things? Why do we have to fuss and fight? Why do we have to get angry about them? But we do. The bottom line is, the reason we do is because we are sinners. Because of our sinful nature. And this is always the bottom line with strife. It has its roots in the fact that we are sinful. But there are a few things that I want to just point out that I feel like I have noticed. I may be wrong. I could say this is my opinion. You can take it or leave it, but everyone's entitled to my opinion. There are some people, perhaps all of us, have to suppress this. But they have this prideful desire to be special, to be unique, for people to look at us and say, wow, he's really something. He's really gifted. He's really talented. And all of us want that to some measure. Some of us have given up, you know, in certain things. You know, when you're a kid, when you're an 8, 10-year-old boy, and you start getting into peewee football, what position does every kid want to play? Quarterback. Why? Because it's the position that is noticed. It's the position that gets all the glory. So everybody starts out a quarterback. And the least most desirable position, I would think, would be an offensive lineman. I never wanted to be an offensive lineman. In fact, I never had the ability or the size or the speed or anything else to be much of anything. But that's how we start out. We want to be that somebody, that person that is seen. And that's just the way we are. Some people also seem to have a pull toward mysterious things. They're attracted to prophecy, the mysterious element of prophecy, of being able to foretell the future or to listen to somebody who can foretell the future. They're attracted to the work of the Holy Spirit and the subjective nature of that as well. There's an emotional attachment to things that are subjective. It's a feeling that just charges some people more than others. There are some people who are very objective, they're very logical, they're very rational, and there's very little emotion in their life at all. And those people within the church can seem very rigid and cold and unfeeling. Then you've got the person who is leans to be more subjective and emotional. And they look at that person and they think they're cold and hard. I think we have to have both. God's given us emotions. Let's learn to express them under control, if possible. And then the last thought. I've heard this over and over and over, and it's I've finally learned to catch on over the years, that you can't argue with someone's experience. Someone has an experience of seeing a great green dragon walk across the front lawn. It's hard to tell them, no, there wasn't a big green dragon walking across your front lawn. Someone has some type of religious experience. It doesn't matter what it is, but some type of emotional, great emotional, seemingly miraculous religious experience for you to be able to, but it's, suppose it's just totally contrary to the scriptures. For you to be able to convince them that something is amiss, that this didn't come from God, for you to be able to convince them of that, what has to happen? They have to totally put to death that experience. They have to totally deny that it's the basis for the work of God in their life that they've been banking that on for so long. And that's hard to do. But these and other things are come into play when we see debates and we see struggles around the area of spiritual gifts. And Paul is addressing some of these things. It seems that we can see from chapter 12 and chapter 14 that there were a lot of people who were desiring and placing a huge importance upon the sign gifts, the gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings. And Paul goes to great lengths in the end of chapter 12 to say, everyone is not gifted that way. And it's okay. And I'm going to show you, he says, a better way. I'm going to show you something that is far more important, far more valuable than these gifts. So he starts out in chapter 13, verse 1. He's going to give us five conditional statements. If something, then something. Let's look at them. The first one, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. If I speak with the tongues of men, that's not. And the context demands, I believe, that you look at this way. That is not talking about some language that nobody knows what it is. It's a tongue of men. It's Russian. It's Spanish. It's Portuguese. It's a Chinese language. It is something, if I can speak with other languages, it might be Yankee English. Amen. That's a foreign language around here, isn't it? I like to harass Carol every chance I get. But if I speak with the tongues of men, he says, or of angels. Have you ever heard the statement, so-and-so, he or she, usually it's in a singing context, sounds like has the voice of an angel. You ever heard that statement? How do they know what an angel sounds like? I'm going to chase a rabbit just for a few minutes. A month or so ago, I listened to an audio of a man that recorded angels singing. And I listened to this audio, and Y'all don't laugh at this, but this is how it sounded. It was like, that's it, but just long, quite a bit of it. And the man who was recording it, said something like, can you hear it? And he was talking in a subdued tone, like he was going to scare them away if he talked too loud, that it was going to quit, whatever it was. And he was declaring that this was angels singing. And over the last month that I've thought about that, I've come up with a couple of questions that I've, get raised in my mind. Why is that what he thought it was? Years ago, I was driving to town in my truck. It's got a rack on the truck to haul lumber and stuff on. I was driving to town, and I heard this noise. It sounded remarkably like that angel. It was just, and my trucks are prone to do funny things, And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I started looking around. I looked in my, my side mirror to see if I was having a flat or a blowout. Trying to figure it all out. And finally, I figured out I had an extension ladder on the rack of my truck, and the rungs were spaced just right. That was catching the wind, and the wind was going through them and just whistling like Dixie. Just woo. But not one time as I was trying to figure all that out did it occur to me that that might have been an angel singing. A year or two later, I was driving down the road and heard this sound, and it was just, just going, and then it scared me to death. Just all of a sudden, it just started, and it was just loud. And again, I was looking around trying to figure it out, and I looked in my side mirror to see if I had a blowout or something. The truck was riding smooth. And I had tied something. I just started using ratchet straps to tie stuff down. And I had a long space between this ratchet strap where it's hooked and where it started going over my lumber, just a long space, and that thing was just vibrating like crazy. And made a loud sound. I thought, man, people in the yard's going to hear this, And DJ, Vicky's son, taught me something. He said, you twist that a time or two where it's not just one continual thing. You just put a twist to it and it won't do that. So I learned something. But I sat there looking, trying to figure out what's going on. And never did it occur to me that that might be an angel singing. I looked for something else. It didn't even cross my mind. Last house I built a few years ago, we were working there, me and Daniel and Michael McDaniel. And one day we were working and heard this noise, just kind of a and, I thought, what is that? And it sounded like it was, out in the woods. And I was, all through my mind's going, what kind of bird makes a sound like that? I've never heard that before, and, trying to figure it out. And finally, we figured it out. It was two limbs high up in a tree just rubbing together and making this weirdest sound. None of us suggested that it might be angels singing. So why did this guy? He hears a noise in the night outside. Why does he think that that's not a gas well a mile or two away? Why does he think that's angels singing? And if we can hear them singing, why can't we hear them talking? And if the angels' song is woo, there's not a whole lot to their alphabet, is there? Or their vocabulary? And another question. If it was angels singing, why did he record it? put it on Facebook or wherever it's at. Why? Read through the entire Bible and see the reaction people have to a manifestation of angels in their presence. What do? Do they run and get their tape recorder? Do they talk softly so they might not scare them away? No. It's a little more dramatic than that. The last thing they're concerned about is sharing this experience on Facebook. Something, now you ask me, well, John, do you not believe that was an angel? Not yet. I might be convinced someday that that really is angels singing in his backyard, but not today, or at least not right now. But Paul says, even if I could speak all these other languages, even if I could have the voice of angels, that is nothing. It is nothing if I don't have with it one quality. What's that quality? Love. If I can do all these sign gifts that we're attracted to, if I can do all of those things, and yet I'm not filled with love and a loving person, I am not doing nothing but making a lot of racket. That's what he said. The second one, if I have a gift of prophecy, knowing all mysteries and all knowledge, if I had that, if I could speak prophecy, if I could tell you all these mysterious things, if I could tell you all these things, answer all the questions that people are wanting to know about now and about the future, if I could answer all those things, and yet I lack the quality of love, it does me nothing. It does me no good. It is nothing. The third one, he says, if I had all faith so as to remove mountains. Perhaps Paul is thinking of the Gospels where Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say this mountain be removed and it would be gone. Paul says, if I had all that kind of faith, if I had the faith that I could move mountains, real live mountains, but had not love, it is no good. It is nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, all my possessions to feed the poor, does it take love to give your possessions to feed the poor? It doesn't. I know this is a pet peeve of mine. Y'all have heard this before, but in case you forgot, I'll tell you again. You can look every Wednesday, every Friday in the Sun Times and see people who are giving for reasons other than love. It's a check made out to the Haven House, or a check made out to some ministry by some corporation, and they've got their representative there giving it. And they've got their picture in the paper. Why do they have their picture in the paper? Because they want to be seen of men. They want men to see. They want you to see that they are giving, that they are a giving person. Jesus said what? That's their reward. That's as good as it gets for them. That's it. If I gave all my possessions to feed the poor and I did it without getting my picture in the paper even, but had not love, it is useless. It is nothing. It merits me nothing. And then he gives a different kind. He says, if I deliver my body to be burned. Now I have a hard time seeing a person give their body to be burned and doing it without being motivated by love. Why else would you become a martyr if not love for God or love for your family or somebody, why would you give your body to be killed for any other reason? I don't know, but here's a thought. Paul doesn't say it happens. He said, if I did. If I could go to the extreme, the most extreme expression of thing you could think of giving yourself and becoming a martyr, if I could do that, or if I did it, but yet did it without love, it's nothing. And then he tells us what love is. Love, first, he says, is patient. And this is not a patience with my circumstances. This is an important distinction. It is a patience with people. A patience with people. Not a patience because I'm having a hard time keeping my bills paid. A patience with people. Secondly, love, he says, is kind. Let me read you back on the patient one. Robert Ingersoll. Does anybody know who Robert Ingersoll was? Robert Ingersoll was an atheist in the late 1800s, I believe. And he was an orator. And he would go to towns giving speeches and making speeches. And he would stop in the middle of one of his lectures and just stop. Of course, he's giving a lecture on the denying that God exists and all these type things. He's an atheist. He would stop in the middle of his lecture, and he would say, I'll give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for the things I've said. And then he would wait for 5 minutes. You're the crowd listening to Mr. Ingersoll speak. You're sitting there for 5 minutes. That's a long time when nothing's happening. You're sitting there for 5 minutes. And at every second that ticks by, Robert Ingersoll looks more victorious. The whole 5 minutes passes by. God doesn't strike him dead. It would have took me about 5 seconds, maybe. But here's a thought. A man named Theodore Parker responded to that incident or those incidents like that. And he said, and did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is kind. I heard the story years ago of a man who shared a bedroom with his brother. They had bunk beds. And one brother was a neat freak, and the other brother was a slob. Well, the guy with the slob usually got up and got around before the neat freak did. So he'd be gone. He said one morning, the neat freak was doing the talking. He said, one morning he got up and he was on the top bunk and got down and he looked at his brother and said, what a slob. And he said, as if God was asking him, do you love your brother? He thought, yeah, I love my brother. He said, why don't you show that you love your brother by making his bed for him? He said he knew that had to be from God. He'd never have a thought like that. So he made his brother's bed. The next morning he gets up, his brother's gone. He sees his brother's bed. What thought does he have? What a slob. Why don't you make your brother's bed for him? Show that you love your brother by making his bed for him. So he made his bed. Next morning, what a slob. Do you love your brother? Yes, I love my brother. Why don't you show you love your brother by making his bed for him? See, at that point, he had the thought, am I going to have to make my brother's bed for the rest of his life? It seemed like God asked him, do you plan on loving your brother? for the rest of his life. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. There's two kinds of jealousy. One kind of jealousy is a jealousy that I want something like you've got. And that's bad enough. But there's another kind of jealousy that's worse than that. And it's a jealousy that I don't want you to have things like I've got. Or if I can't have such and such, I don't want anybody else to have it either. Remember the story of Solomon and the two women that were fighting over the child in the Old Testament? And two women, each of them had a child, and one of them died during the night. And they get up the next morning, and the one lady says, "This is the living child, this is my child." And the other living woman says, "No, this is my child, your child's the one that died." And they're fighting over whose child died. And they go to Solomon. And Solomon has the solution. Solomon says, "Bring me a sword. You both say the child is yours. We can't figure out whose it is. I'll cut the child in half, give you part and you part." And what happened? The one woman said, "No, give it to her." And the other woman had said, "So be it." There is jealousy. If I can't have my child who died in the night, I'll take the life of yours as well. Love is not that way. Obviously, that's an extreme thing, but it is very common for us to not want other people to have something if we can't have it too. Love is not arrogant. The story is told of William Carey, who was a missionary. And before he was a missionary, he was a cobbler, repaired shoes. And he was at a banquet, and people of high standing was at this banquet. And there was a man there who was attempting to put William Carey perhaps in his place or to, you know, show his own importance or whatever the case may be. And he said, "Mr. Carey, here you were once a shoemaker," speaking, you know, condescendingly as if a shoemaker was a lowly beneath his own dignity. William Carey said, "No, sir, I was not a shoemaker. I was just a repairman for the shoes." It did not bother him. Didn't bother him. He was not an arrogant person. Does not act unbecomingly. Or in other words, love is not rude. Love is not graceless. Love does not seek to embarrass other people. Does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Love gives. And gives. Is not provoked. Love does not get angry at offenses committed against it. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, love does not keep a tally. Love does not keep a list of all the wrong things you've done against me. That is not love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I'd like to read you a quote by Granville Walker. This idea that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness can live itself out in a lot of ways. But one of the most common ways is that evil, things that are morally wrong, our flesh likes. We love it. He says, love does not love unrighteousness. A fellow named Granville Walker made this statement. He says, there are times when silence is yellow. What does he mean by that? Cowardly. There are times when silent, to be silent is to be a coward. When silence is yellow. Times when we ought to stand on our feet and regardless of the consequences, challenge the gross evils of the time. Times when not to do so is the most blatant form of cowardice. But there are other times when silence is golden. When to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly. And when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue. There are other times, he says, when silence is golden. When to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly. And when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue. And then Paul lists the last four things. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I don't believe Paul is making, I don't think he's saying that he's using all in its strictest, most literal sense. He's just making a point. Obviously, we don't believe all things. Okay, so what does he mean when he says love believes all things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? Love bears. Love covers. Love protects. Love covers the person that is loved and bears the brunt of the lashings of the world that would fall upon it. It's like a person we see a person who is about to be killed or to be injured in some way, and we run and grab them and protect them with our own body. That's what the picture is painted of love bearing all things. Love believes all things. Now, I call a person who believes all things gullible. And he doesn't mean that. He means that we want to believe the best about you. I want to believe the best about you. I want to trust. I look for reasons to believe. I look for reasons to trust you, to believe in you. Love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. The idea there is that love does not permanently bury. A situation may look hopeless. Circumstances can be such that we see no end in sight. but love will not finally bury that. Love remains hopeful. The last one, love endures all things. These last four, I think, are build upon one another. Love bears what is otherwise unbearable. Love believes what is otherwise unbelievable. Love hopes what is otherwise hopeless. And love endures when anything less than love would give up. After love bears, it believes. After love believes, it hopes. And the unending climax of love is it endures. Let's pray. Father, such a love as this can only come from you. Lord, we saw it in Jesus Christ. We saw it in how that you love us. And we see it presently. And we're convinced that you will love us always. Father, I need a love that is patient, that is kind, that is not arrogant, that seeks not my own, is not easily provoked. That bears a lot, that believes a lot. That hopes a lot. God, give us that love. Give us that love. God, it has to come from you, and Lord, we ask for it. Amen.